And today, I'm just excited that you guys are all here. It's fun to look out, see your eager faces. I feel like everybody's on this side of the room. But that's okay. Thanks for coming, Jacob. We have Jacob here to teach us today. And you guys know, most of you probably know Jacob, but I'll just tell you a little bit. He's one of our elders, and he's married to Kiki. He has three lovely children. His oldest, Eliana, is here with us today. And then David and Andrew. And Lori Hantla is Jacob's mom, which is an awesome thing that we have to celebrate. But Jacob has a job. Due to his job, he has really special insights into our hearts and our Wellspring verse. So I'm excited that he gets to teach this lesson to us, and I know we'll all be just super encouraged and challenged by what he has to tell us from God's Word. So that's exciting. But before he comes up, I just wanted to go through the Wellspring disciplines with you guys, which I need to grab my notebook. Every time we meet, we're going to look at these together. So if you guys want to turn your notebooks over so you have your eyes on the words. We've covered a lot of ground in Wellspring so far. We've learned about our hearts, how we can think about them biblically. We've learned that our mixed condition needs continual care for our hearts. So hopefully you guys are understanding that and knowing why we need to care for our hearts so well with God's Word. By now you should all have a reading plan and be kind of working on that every day with one goal in mind, to know God and to bring Him glory, right? So just wanted to encourage you to keep striving for that. You're never going to be perfect at it. It's always going to be a battle, which is due to our mixed condition, right? So don't give up. I mean, if you have trouble one day, pick it up the next day. And don't worry about where you're at in your reading plan, or that's not the purpose of the reading plan. It's just to give you some boundaries or some accountability, but it's not there to stress you out or make you feel like you're missing something. Just keep plugging along. As you go along, you'll start to see God in bigger ways, and you'll start to see yourself becoming smaller as you just see God's plan at work and how He interacts with people's lives. So just continue. Just encourage you to just continue. However that looks, don't give up. Okay, so with that said, I'm gonna just start going through the Wellspring purpose and disciplines. So if you want to read along with me, we'll start with our Wellspring verse at the top there. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And we're going to, like I said, have a whole lesson this morning about that verse, so I won't really add anything right now. So if you would read with me the Wellspring purpose. The Wellspring purpose, I don't hear your guys' voices. Read with me, get your voices going. Okay, ready? To equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. So, as I was thinking through that, deciding what to say for all of us this morning, I was just overflowing with gratefulness to God, because as I think about that, it makes me see how God's fingerprints are all over this ministry, and how He has just put it on the elders' hearts to have this be our purpose in every ministry at this church. I'm just really thankful that the equipping that we get here in Wellspring, it's all from God's word. It's biblical, and it's something that we can really stake our lives on, right? So anyway, that's what I wanted to say about that, is that we need to be super grateful that God he's even given us the desire to come here this morning. I was reminded of that. He's put that in our hearts to want to work on these disciplines and want to be more godly. So God's grace is over this whole thing. Let's go ahead and move on to discipline one, the heart. So if you could read that with me. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular, the gospel. So as I was looking at that, I wanted to talk this morning about that word worshipfully, because I think we can kind of tend to skip over that as we read that. We want to get right to God's word and the gospel, which is a big part of being worshipful, right? So I looked up the word worship. To worship God as a believer is to ascribe the honor, glory, adoration, praise, reverence, and devotion that God is due. We are told in John, and also there's always a little space on your outline to write down, like, if you want to write down verses or little notes to remind yourself of what we talked about, the disciplines later on, you can do that. So in John 4:23 and 24, we're told that we must worship God in spirit and truth. So true worship must begin in the heart and mind of the worshiper and flow from a sincere devotion to him. And then in Romans 12:1-2, a believer is to present their bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, pleasing to God, which is their spiritual service of worship. So it's a way of thinking and living for God's honor and glory, always grounded in truth, engaging the mind, not bypassing it. I came across 2 Corinthians 9, 6-15, and there I thought, it's really an act of worship, too, as we express, when there are expressions of thanksgiving and praise in serving others for the sake of Christ, even in our giving joyfully as God supplies the resources and then he receives the glory for that. And then there's verses like Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So worship is not only just in church as we sing praises. When we come to God in his word, it's important to take time to pray and ask God to help us have a worshipful heart. Maybe we could read some scripture that informs our hearts of God's character and things about him that make him worthy of praise. We have this little booklet. Some of you may not have one yet, but it's our prayer booklet. And in the first, maybe fifth page or so, it just has scripture to prayerfully approach God's word. And there's lots of scripture listed for you. You can see I've added a bunch more. Like, you can just keep adding to that. That's really helpful to start your time with God that way. Or maybe you want to read a song, the words to a song or a prayer that's helpful to remind you of how your heart needs to interact with gospel truths, truths about Christ, what he has accomplished on your behalf, truths that help you to remember why you needed Christ in the first place, right, where you came from. These things are just helpful to prepare your heart to be soft as you open God's word and to be humble, to be ready to see where you're lacking and where you need repentance, also to be ready to see where God has been gracious in helping you succeed in godly living and to praise him all the more. So I would encourage you to, if you haven't already, to start some of those kind of things as you enter God's Word. And then as you see these things and you grow in godliness yourself, then you're ready and you're equipped to be good at stepping into those in your home, those lives in your home, and those lives beyond your home. So that brings us to discipline 2 and 3. So let's go ahead and read discipline 2 together, the home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with their heart fixed on God and His Word. So I've been reading through Proverbs and in my reading plan, and that as I was, this one verse stood out. It's Proverbs 16:23. And in my Bible, the LSB Bible, the way it's worded is, the heart of the wise gives insight to his mouth and increases learning to his lips. It might be helpful if you could turn there. I don't know. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I was thinking about that, and then I looked at other translations too, and the ESV says that it gives, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So that kind of adds even a little more to it. And then the NASB said the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So I thought, wow, this is so helpful for me as I think about D2. As I'm concerned for those in my home, and I need to give insight to my mouth, I need to give instruction to my mouth, and make my speech judicious. And judicious means to be characterized by good or discriminating judgment, wise, sensible, well-advised. So how do I do that? How do I instruct my mouth? What do I want to instruct my mouth with? Well, of course, we all know. We want to instruct our mouth with God's Word, right? So this just gives me even more encouragement to want to be in God's Word and to look for those things that can be really instructive, because we know that everything that flows out of our heart is what our mouth speaks, right? So I want to have good things stored up in my heart, things that are from God. And as I was looking at that, in the verse just before that, in verse 22, it says, in the LSB, it says, insight is a fountain of life to the one who has it, but the discipline of ignorant fools is folly. In another translation, it says, instead of insight, it says, understanding is the fountain of life. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that we need to take what we see in D1 as we're spending time in God's Word, and that will instruct our mouths. And why do we want to do that? So that what comes out of our mouths in our homes, as we step into those lives, those words will be a fountain of life to those in our homes, right? They won't be words that tear down, which we'll talk about later too. I want my words to be used by God to give life and to draw people to Him, right? So anyway, that was just encouraging for me to see that in God's Word. And that kind of leads us to discipline 3, because as we practice that at home, then that gives us really good experience to go and step into the lives of other women around us. So let's go ahead and read discipline 3 together, and we'll wrap it up with that. Discipline 3, ministry. With the heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of her life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. So What a great task God has given us, right, ladies? But what a joy it is when we have his words on our lips, instructing our mouths and giving us life-giving words. And it's not like we're ever going to, never going to fail and say those words that just come out, right? There's always good times for repentance, which God is even in that, in our failings. But we can grow, and we can shepherd our hearts. We can say no to temptations, and we can shepherd our hearts to have good responses. So anyway, these are things that have been so encouraging to me as I've been walking this journey, and I want to encourage you guys too. So with that, let's have Jacob come on up.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks, that was good. So, I think I know most everybody. My name is Jacob Hantla. I'm one of the pastors, elders here. It's my privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be spending the next hour or so on the wellspring verse, Proverbs 4:23. There's a reason why it's the wellspring verse. It's in a lot of ways shepherding your heart, guarding your heart. As it says in the verse, it's something you must do above all else, with all vigilance, with all diligence. There's nothing more important than this. Not meaning that this supersedes or replaces all other aspects of the Christian life, but in all aspects of your life, there must be evidence of this heart guarding. As we get started, I wanted to read the quotes at the top of page one from Charles Bridges, his commentary. If you think of your heart like the citadel, we're going to think of your heart like the wellspring, but the citadel, the defense center of a city. He writes, "If the citadel be taken, the whole town must surrender. Likewise, if the heart is seized, the whole man, the affections, desires, motives, pursuits, all will be yielded up." This is true whether your heart is seized by God or whether your heart is seized by sin, and you will be a slave to one or the other. But everything else will follow. The heart, the citadel of man, the seat of his dearest treasure. It is fearful to think of its many watchful and subtle assailants. So let it be closely garrisoned. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's pray together, and then we'll start. God, I beg, I plead, that as we have your word open in front of us, God, as I speak, I pray that my words would be reflective of your words. Guard and guide my words. God, I pray that you would bear fruit in the preaching of your word, in the reading of your word, in the consideration of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active this morning, that I wouldn't be going through the motions in teaching. God, I pray that these truths, these realities, these commands that I teach would be first and most applied to me. Keep me from being a hypocrite. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in my hearers. An hour at 7:30 on a Saturday morning when you're tired can be hard, it can be easy to fade. I pray that you give them endurance to listen, and to listen with their hearts yielded, open to you and the work that your Holy Spirit would love to do on hearts with your word. God, I beg that my words would be faithful to your words, and that you would transform and sanctify us. Maybe even save one or two, some this morning. God, I pray that the effect on all of us would be a deeper love and awe of you. I pray that the effect would be hearts shepherded, kept pure only to you. I pray that the effect on our church would be sanctification, that we would be more holy, that we would be more like the bride that you saved us to be. I pray that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Proverbs 4:23, you guys read it all the time. It's on the top of your binders. It's you probably have it memorized. If you don't, you will very soon. It's very, very, very simple verse. There's a what, a why, and a how. That's the outline. That's the outline of the verse. That's the outline of the message. The what is the command. You can see this in the middle of page one. It's simple command. Three different ways that the English tends to capture the Hebrew of this command. It says, keep your heart. Or watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Simple command. And there's a way in which we must do that. There's a way in which we must keep watch, guard our hearts. We do it with all vigilance. Or the NIV, Holman Christian, says, above all else, with all diligence. But you get a sense of the priority, the importance, and the energeticness, the energy in which you must do this. There isn't anything that should distract you from this keeping, watching, guarding. And then there's a reason given, and that's the why. And that's because your heart, because from your heart flow the springs of life. Or your heart is the source of your life. It's the wellspring of your life. Every time you hear the name wellspring, you say, I'm going to wellspring, I need to do my wellspring homework. When you think about this ministry, or really just when you say the term, I want to shepherd my heart, I want you to remember that reality, that your heart is the source from which all of your life flows, and that makes it precious. That makes it critically important that you guard, keep, watch this heart. We're going to start with the why and work our way backwards. We're going to go why, how, what. Reverse the order in our outline. And as we dive into the why, I want to just ask a question. Have you ever sinned and thought, where did that come from? It felt like what came out of you wasn't really you. You're like, you're angry with a spouse, mad at your kids, a lustful, prideful, arrogant, selfish thought comes into your mind and doesn't even make it out. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? That's not me, right? No, actually, the reality that the heart is the wellspring of your life, it means that everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you do should be thought of as water. And you can trace it back to a common source. What comes out of you, what happens in your mind, what comes out of your mouth, what you do with your life, that all came from your heart. The inspired Solomon gives this profound illustration that's so helpful. Think of everything as flowing water. Trace it back to your heart. That means there's at least three implications we can draw from this. There is no part of the way that you live that does not flow from your heart. Think about that. There's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Or put another way, there's no part of your life that your heart does not affect. Thirdly, the character of your life reveals the nature of your heart. I know I went fast. I'm going to say those three implications again. There is no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Right? There's no part of your life that you say, well, that wasn't really me. It was. And it came from the deepest, most inner you, the seed of your affections, your heart. And there's no part of your life that your heart doesn't affect. You can't think, oh, I'm going to compromise and let this thing into my heart, let something impact my heart, and think that your life won't be affected. It will. And the character of your life reveals the nature of your heart, right? An apple tree makes apples. A sinful heart produces sin. A righteous heart ought to produce holiness. The image is of a city's vital water source. Pure water at the source provides everyone in the city with pure water. But if the source is contaminated, there'd be no hope for pure water in that city, right? And this is a problem because the Bible describes our natural, unmixed heart, our life source that you and I were all born with, in some pretty unflattering terms. We're now at the bottom of page one. Right, what does Jeremiah 17:9 say of that heart? Deceitful. Above all things. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your heart will, your natural heart will lie to you. It will make you think it's not that bad. It is sick and it tells you it's healthy, the natural heart. But God can see clearly what we are deceived in our natural selves to not be able to see. And turn in your Bibles to Genesis 6:5 and let's read God's assessment of the natural, unmixed human heart together. This should sober you. This isn't just those people back then. This is God's description of man before the flood. And the flood did nothing to change the character of man. Right? We're all descended from Adam. We're all descended from Noah. And ever since the fall, all of our hearts match this description. Genesis 6:5. Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. What was flowing out of them was wickedness. Why? Because every intention of his heart was only evil continually. The flood didn't fix that. So if there's no part of your life that doesn't flow from this wellspring, and this wellspring is deceitful, desperately sick, and only evil continually, if you take those realities and then add them to what we learned from Proverbs 4:23 about the heart being the wellspring of life, you come to the natural conclusion that aligns perfectly with Romans 3:10-12, quoting Psalm 14, that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. When God looks down on humanity, he sees without exception a bunch of people doing wickedness, unmixed in our natural state, unmixed in everything that we do, everything that flows from your natural heart is wicked because you are wicked from the heart in your natural self. That doesn't mean that everybody does all the sin that they might possibly do or that they're as wicked as they might possibly be. But nobody wants to live for God. Nobody wants to honor God in their natural self. Everyone's living for themselves. Everybody is living for sin in their natural, unmixed condition. But Christian, remember, God doesn't leave you in this situation. If you are a Christian, this does not describe you. Speaking of the new covenant with Israel, we're now at the top of page 2. Speaking of the new covenant with Israel, that they don't have yet, but Christian Gentiles get to enjoy. Well, any Christian gets to enjoy, but speaking of what God will one day do to all of Israel, he says in Ezekiel 36:26, this is a sweet promise that was made through Jesus' blood. This is the new covenant that was made possible by the death of Christ. And we remember it every week in communion. He says to Israel, I will give you a new heart. That is necessary. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promised Israel that he will someday give them a heart transplant, taking out the old stony heart, the heart that was wicked, that only did evil continually. And he would make them to obey, make them to walk in his statutes, make them love God from the heart. That would only be possible with a new heart. And God promised Israel that he would do this, and for every believer, this is what he does at salvation. And Dina was referring to my job. I have a pretty sweet job. I do cardiac anesthesia every day. I get to play with hearts, but particularly failing hearts. When a heart fails, one of the ways in which it fails is it actually becomes very, very, very stiff. Blood can't come in. A normal, healthy heart, blood comes in, it stretches, very compliant, can pump the blood out. When a heart gets hard, as a heart starts to fail, whether it's from virus or ischemia or just a chronic life of exposure to high blood pressure and other hormones in the body that can make it hard, make it fail. It gets hard. And when that happens, you see the effects of that failing heart on the rest of the body. The mind is weakened. The mind is slow. Muscles atrophy. They get fatigued. Kidneys fail, abdomen swell with fluid. You see the nature of the failing heart through the failing, dying body. And it's amazing when you have somebody who's on the brink of death and they get a heart transplant. They're on the brink of death, all the rest of their body, their whole body is dying, about to die because their heart is failed. You take that heart out and you put in a new heart, a heart that's young, supple, that can stretch, that can squeeze. And all of a sudden, the rest of the body immediately changes. Lungs are no longer filled with fluid. A slow mind can renew. A person's personality completely changes. Their muscles that refuse to work are strong. The person becomes like a new person. Dying organs are rejuvenated with new blood flow, and a body that looked like death is filled with new life. And that illustration falls far short of what God does at salvation with a new heart, because the person who needs a heart transplant, their heart wasn't totally dead, and the new heart isn't totally new. It will die again. It will fail. It will ultimately fail them. But God takes... Ephesians 2 describes you as dead in your trespasses and sins, and God makes you alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. He takes out an old heart that wasn't just hard, but it was stone. tell you, if you put a stony heart in your body, it's not going to do anything. And he puts in a heart of flesh. Not the flesh from Romans kind of flesh, but a soft, supple, fleshy heart that does what a heart should do. It obeys God from the heart. And Christian, you had that old dead heart of stone, and you got this new heart. You were born again. Right? You were a new creature, a new creation with new life, because the very most inner you from which all of you flows was changed. You didn't just add something to your life. You weren't just a little bit different. Christian, at salvation, you changed. There was a new you. You were a new creation. God gave you a new heart. At regeneration, he declares you righteous, and then he changes you from the heart so that for the first time, you can obey God from the heart. Right? In your unmixed condition, you can't not sin. You can only sin. Why? Because of the nature of your heart. You're free to do whatever you want, but you're only going to do that which keeps with your nature. You will be constrained to sin. At salvation, everything changes. You can now, for the first time, you have a mixed condition. You can now, for the first time, not sin. There's going to be another change where you're going to be unmixed in your holiness. And we're going to talk about that later. And then you can't sin. We're here. But today, I don't want you to underestimate the here or not appreciate the here or act as if your heart is back where it used to be. Christian, with this new heart, you've been set on a trajectory to increasingly live out righteousness through sanctification. You used to be slaves to sin because your heart was sinful. We used to be disobedient from the heart, but turn to Romans 6:17. This tells us, in Paul's words, what God has done. Turn there in your Bible, Romans 6:17. Paul starts, "Thanks be to God." Before we move on, "Thanks be to God." As I'm talking, you might be nodding, "Yep, that's a theological reality, I know. I agree with that. I've heard this before. Yep, that's true." Don't stop there. "Thanks be to God." And that falls short. Thank you, it always feels insufficient, especially here. Sometimes you're robbed of the opportunity to worship, or you rob yourself of the opportunity to worship because of familiarity. It's been said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. At Grace Bible Church, and just in the Christian life, as you open the Bible every day, you get these blazing, glorious truths. We don't deserve a single one of them. We get to read about the God of the universe, who discloses himself to us in his word. And not only discloses himself, but does this, changes us from the heart, sets us, makes us his children, with natures, in one sense, like him, so that we can glorify God from the heart. He gave himself for us so that we could be in his presence and enjoy him forever. He changes us from the heart, something that we could never, ever do. Don't just nod in affirmation, but worship. Say with Paul, "Thanks be to God." that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. And having been set free from sin, because he changed your heart, you have become slaves to righteousness. John Flavel, the 17th century Puritan, said it well. He said, the heart of man is his worst part before salvation, and it's his best part after it. Excellent book. I saw Dina has it. It's the Keeping the Heart by John Flavel. I just straight up stole a lot of this message from him. He wrote a few hundred years ago. Great. Everything he writes is good. There's another book on providence, God's Sovereignty, on the book table. I think we sold out of that one. I asked Greg to get more. Excellent book to help meditate on these truths. But this is true. The heart of man is his worst part before salvation. And it's his best part. It's your best part after. It's not a perfect part yet, but it's your best part. Worship God for that. Thank God for that. Right? The fact that your heart is the wellspring of your life, that would just be horribly hopeless news. Think about that. Without this reality, without the gospel and that God changes your heart, Proverbs 4:23 would be horribly hopeless news. Okay, you're wicked from the heart. Your heart's the wellspring of your life. Well, darn. Like, what am I going to do with that? Unless God comes in and actually offers to change it. And he did. At the cost of his son. So, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Do you see how you can't look at anything good that you do and offer it to God saying, oh God, there's some merit here. Will you love me because of this? Will you treat me kindly because of this good work that I did? Because if it truly is a good work that's glorifying God, that's coming from your heart, it's only coming out of you because God started. This is why Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. He made your faith. Your faith. God saved you by grace through faith. And this isn't of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no man can boast. God did it this way on purpose because it brings maximal glory to him. It's also the only way that he's going to get good works out of our fallen hearts. He has to change them from the hearts, but he did it in such a way where you and I get no glory from them. Glory be to God alone. May we boast only in the cross of Christ. Because it's because of the gospel that we can do anything good. So when you do something good, when you look at your life and you say, that's good, don't be proud. Worship. You say, God, that's only there because of you. Can you make more of that? For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So that no man can boast. For we are his workmanship. He made you, Christian. And he has good works that he prepared beforehand so that you may walk in them. This is all from God, for God, to God. Let everything you learn today, everything you resolve to do today, sit under this massive truth of the gospel. Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, this is middle bottom of page 2, he wisely advised the church, till the Spirit has regenerated the soul, all outward religion will be but a dead and pitiful thing. To make up a religion of doing or saying something that is good, while the heart is void of the Spirit of Christ and sanctifying grace, is the hypocrite's religion. You might be here. There might be some here. This might be you. Who come to church trying to clean yourself up. you know your life was full of sin, and you come here saying, oh, I can't let any of those women see that. I got to be on my best behavior here. Oh, I got to stop doing so much bad. Yeah, where there's sin, confess it. And he promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you, forgive us, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, get rid of sin, but don't hide it. We aren't here to clean up the outside of the cup while the inside is full of poison. Right? If the pipes flowing from your heart are full of poison water, don't polish the pipes. Go to the heart. Jesus nailed it on the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees were concerned about, oh, how much dill do I tithe? Well, they missed the very heart of the law, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Confess sins. They missed that. They were whitewashed tombs. They made sure the outside looked good, full of dead men's bones. God has no interest in that. Your Christian life, your religious life, can't look like that at all. That's a hypocrite's religion. That's every other religion, except for the one true religion that is faith in Christ alone. The only way to be right before God is to have your sins forgiven. And when he does that, he changes you from the heart. So now what you do, he declares you righteous, and then he lets you do righteous things because he changes you from the heart. I want you to imagine a city. Right, this is an illustration of the wellspring illustration. There's a city and it has a well. All the water in the city comes from this well, and that well is poisoned. That city would be poisoned as well. The people would be anemic, dying, weak. And then imagine a king comes and digs a new well. Pure water. The very nature of that city would change. The people who were weak, anemic, dying would be full of life. There would be no hope for a city whose well was full of poison. Now there is. But you know what those people would never think? They would never think, I wonder how much poison I could let back in this well and still be okay. Right, if they had enemies who wanted to poison that well, they'd guard it. They wouldn't say, okay, we could take some time off. Just a little poison in this thing will be fine. If the enemy gets a couple cracks at the wellspring, I'm sure I'll be fine. No, they knew the effects of a poisoned well. And they know the joys of purity. Christian, we are those people. Do not think, I can tolerate a little bit of poison in this well. I don't need to guard my heart. No, you were unmixed in your sinfulness, and think back to that time. Sin lied to you, and you believed it. And there was no joy. There might have been fun, short-term benefit, it seemed. Maybe life felt a little bit easier. Was it really? Sin lies. And sin will ultimately destroy you. It never makes good on its promises that it will be easier, that it will be better, that it will actually ultimately satisfy. Sin doesn't. You know that. And you know what it means to have fellowship, Christian, with the God who does satisfy, the God who will never lie, the God in whom there's eternal life instead of eternal death. your heart. And not just for yourself. That's why the Wellspring disciplines are heart, home, and ministry. Read this quote with me at the bottom of page 2, Charles Spurgeon. He says it better than I could. He's sort of teaching the Wellspring disciplines here. The poison of the soul is only sin. This is like poison in many respects. Poison, wherever it enters, it doesn't stay there, but it diffuses itself all over the body. Right? You can't drink poison and think, oh, only my stomach's going to be affected. No, it doesn't cease until it is infected all. And such is the nature of sin. Enter where it will, it creeps from one member of the body to another, from body to the soul, till it has affected the whole man. And then from man to man, woman to woman, till the whole family. And it stays not there, but it runs like a wildfire from family to family, till it has poisoned a whole town, and so a whole country, in a whole kingdom. Woeful experience proves this true. The poison of sin won't stay in your heart. It won't just stay in part of your life. It'll affect your life. It will affect your whole heart. It will affect your whole life. It will go from there and infect your home, your small group, your church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Jesus said. What poison are you dabbling with? I don't mean that hypothetically. I mean that. What poison are you dabbling with? What compromises are you making? Where in your life is heart guarding off limits? Well, I'm guarding my hearts everywhere except for when I watch Netflix. Or I'm really, really tired at the end of the day. Or when I'm out with these friends. Or fill in the blank. Is there an area of your life where you're content to dabble with poison, thinking, I'll be fine. I read my Bible today. It's not how this works. Everything in your life flows from your heart. So any sin in your heart will affect your life. And there's a feedback loop. What you do doesn't leave your heart unaffected. So remember purity and who made it for you, who provided it. Long for it. Don't stop at anything to guard the well. For the sake of your life, for the sake of your home in the church, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Top of page 3, you can, I sort of got ahead of myself. We were just talking about the heart's the wellspring of your life, but it naturally just led to, if you understand the nature of your heart and that God made it new, it leads very naturally to this command, guard it. Christian, for the first time, you can guard it. It wouldn't make any sense to tell the unbeliever with the unmixed heart, the heart of stone, hey, guard your heart. Why? It's already dead. Now, Christian, you guard your heart. But you might ask, okay, how do I guard it? What do I do? Well, the word here is for guard, keep watch. It's the same as is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe an alert sentry on a watchtower. Sometimes it's actually put in its noun form just to describe a watchtower, something that a city or a nation would put out on the countryside to look for enemies coming. But David asked this question effectively in Psalm 119. He said, how can a young man keep his way pure? And by asking that, I mean, go back to the reality of this verse. What are we saying? If you're keeping your way pure, that's not going to come apart from, how do I keep my heart pure in all that flows from it? How can I honor you? How can I keep your law, God? How can I obey your statutes? How can I do what you want? How can I love you from the heart? This was the man after God's own heart. Right? He was in a mixed condition for sure. So are we all. But he was called a man after God's own heart. And here we have him shepherding his own heart. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119. And let's look at his answer. By guarding it according to your word. And he said, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. David guarded his heart with God's word. But do you see what he did with it? With God's word, his heart guarding with God's word, led him to seek God and obey his commandments. But most fundamentally, it is true that heart guarding is what we talked about, keeping sin out, right? You can't guard your heart and be content to let sin infiltrate your heart, let sin reside unchecked, unconfessed, unrepented of in your heart. Absolutely. But guarding your heart isn't the whack-a-mole of, oh, there's a sin, confess, repent. There's a sin, confess, repent. Just look, oh, I need to find all the sin in my heart. It's that. Search your heart. Confess sin when you find it. Repent from it. Turn from it. But most fundamental to guarding your heart isn't merely what you keep out, but what you keep in. You think of the parable of the Jesus told of the man who cleared his heart of all the demons. And they come and they find the heart empty, and they bring all their friends, and now he's in a worse case than before. It's not merely what you keep out of your heart, but what you keep in. Guarding your heart is most fundamentally seeking God through his word. With my whole heart, I seek you. How should that inform your Bible reading in the morning? Does it? When you sit down, you have your reading plan, you say, I need to read God's word. And you open it up to fill in the blank spots. Sometimes this is easier than some other spots, but all of God's word is written as a revelation of God. It includes commands, includes instructions. But in all of those commands, instructions, stories, in prophecies, in all of it, God and his nature is revealed. And you see the one most clearly. More than in, God can be revealed. You can see his eternal power and divine nature in the things that have been created. When you see the stars, when you see cells, when you see subatomic realities, and you see galaxies, orbiting galaxies, you see something about who God is. But you see something more clear, more specific, more necessary in God's word. He'll tell you there who he is and how he relates to man. And when you open up God's word every day, I want you to ask yourself the question, what did God reveal to me today about himself? What did I learn today about God? Sometimes it's really helpful to take a pen and paper or a keyboard and notes app or whatever you do and actually write the answer to that question. What did I learn about God today? And then have the follow-up. How must that affect me? You're going to say, well, that revealed this sin. I need to confess it. That revealed, I'm letting a little bit of hardness of heart in. I need to worship. Might reveal, honestly, for me, most often it reveals just an opportunity to worship. Do it. Oftentimes you'll see God's patience. You'll realize your lack of patience, and you get an opportunity to worship God for his patience. How many times in God's word does he say things like Philippians 2. Basically mimic the heart of Christ, his humility, right? Because even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, all the way to the point of death. Let that mind be in you too. How many times do you see God putting his nature forth to be mimicked? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All these commands that are in Scripture, be like God. God changed you from the heart so that you can be, at least in his communicable attributes. Be patient, be forgiving. See, God is just. When you are sinned against, think of the end of Romans 12. Brothers, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Okay, that frees you. That frees you to love your neighbor, feed your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Do you see how every attribute of God communicated, which is all across God's word, there are implications that must affect you. So pursue God, worship him, love him, and don't let your life be unaffected. And do that by shepherding yourself from the heart, not just saying, oh man, I need to love my neighbor more. Put that on my to-do list. No. Seek God with your whole heart, and out of a love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, from a heart shepherded to God in his word, love your neighbor as yourself. In your guarding of your heart, make sure, to God through his word, make sure that you are not shepherding it to a pharisaical, behavior-focused religion. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees and their searching and their use of God's word? It's John 5. He says, you search God's word because you think in it you'll find life, but you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Search God's word, but come to God. That's how David guarded his heart. That's how David kept his way pure. As I talk, you might feel like, okay, I know this reality that I was a slave to sin and now I'm a slave to righteousness. I had a dead heart, now I have a new heart. I know this is true, but I don't know that I believe John Flavel when he says my heart's the best part. I just see wickedness in here. You're mixed. But John says, turn to 1 John 3. This is so sweet. This is sweet encouragement. 1 John 3, he goes, beloved, we are God's children now. This is 1 John 3, 2. It's at the top of page 3, top middle of page 3. John's so encouraging. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. Right, if you walk, if you say I'm God's child, but you walk in darkness, you just deceive yourself. He hammered that in chapter 1. You can't love God and love the world. But let's say no, you actually confess your sins. You're seeking to walk in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship with God. But you're just like, but I still see sin. I'm so tired of confessing it and depending on God for forgiveness. Jesus, I need you. I know you're my advocate with the Father. Can you advocate for me one more time? I'm so tired of this fight. John encourages you. You are God's child now. Even though what you will be hasn't yet appeared. Right? What do we have? We're unmixed, mixed, unmixed again. Can't not sin. Can obey, can not sin, can't sin. We're here. We're God's, we're his children now. If you are a child by grace through faith, But what we will be, it hasn't yet appeared. When will it come? But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We're a little bit like him because he changed us from the heart. We're not really like him. We're not perfectly holy yet. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. And what's the means of that? Right? This is sanctification. We're being made through trials, through obedience, more and more conformed to the image of his son. And then there's going to be an instant where you're made like him. What's the means that he's going to use to accomplish that? Look down at the text. Because we will see him as he is. And not just us, but everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There is a ultimate purification that will come in that day. And as we hope in him, setting the eyes of our heart on God in his word and trusting his promises, trusting that he is who he says he is, we purify ourselves now. Same as we read in Psalm 119, verse 9. This means that the means of God's ultimate glorification of us isn't dissimilar, or it is similar with the means of his sanctification of us now. We will one day be made like him by seeing him with our eyes. Hope in that. Encourage one another. Jesus is coming back. When he does, we're going to be like him. I'm going to die soon. When I die, I'm going to be rid of this body. I'm going to get a new body fit for my new nature. I won't sin anymore. Encourage one another with those words. But don't only look forward to that one day, but now set the eyes of your heart on him and purify yourself by that means. Guard your heart to God by seeking the God of the Word. This is your goal when you read the Bible in the morning. But it's not only in your reading of the Bible in the morning. This is why we guard our heart with all vigilance. This is the command. This is the how. With all vigilance, with all diligence, above all else, guard your heart. This means that there is no part of your life in which heart guarding isn't taking place or shouldn't take place. You guard your heart in the morning or whenever you open up God's word in your quiet time, when you're reading his word, you're guarding your heart by seeking God in his word. But what about when you're doing laundry? Are you guarding your heart then, or are you just living off of the fruits of the morning? No, you're guarding your heart then. When you see yourself grumbling, oh, that's sin. I can't let that in here. When you're seeing your mind wander, when you say, I need some entertainment. I need to rest. Are you heart guarding in that? You ought to be. When you open your smartphone and your thumb wanders to which app you're going to launch, what app you launch and what you do with it, there ought to be evidence of heart guarding in that. No part of your life is off limits because your heart is precious. It was made new in the gospel. You were made to honor God with your life, so let what you do honor God by guarding your heart. This isn't just a suggestion, you see. The verb, guard your heart, watch, keep, it's an imperative. It's a command. And it is modified by this word, above all else. If you think of what does our country do for its most precious resources, its most our national defense, we put NORAD in the middle of a mountain. Radar going constantly. We need to be pretty careful with that, right? We guard that pretty well. Ancient city knew that water, the source of the of life for that city. They didn't have water treatment plants. Okay, an enemy, if an enemy got to that, the city's done. So they would guard. They wouldn't let sentries take time off. Say, oh, this isn't important today. You know, this is a holiday. I'll start guarding tomorrow. We don't know exactly what happened in southern Israel, but it seems like Israel might have taken some time off, and the enemies took advantage in Gaza. Don't let the enemy find your heart unguarded. Above all else, with all vigilance, with all diligence. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something that would be good to do when you have time. You know, point two, point three, point four on your priority list. This is, as you look at your priority list, as you look at your to-do list, you ought to put and guard my heart. Every single thing that you do in the day, you're guarding your heart in that. Nothing must be done with more energy than you do this. Nothing must be done without evidence of this occurring simultaneously. If you think about a war, who wins, who loses the war? And you're in a war, right? Devil without, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he could destroy. Your flesh within, temptations. You're in a war. If you think about a war, it's rarely a single decisive battle where somebody is defeated. Right? Like I think about my life. I think back, when I got cancer, I'm like, oh, this is going to be a trial. I knew I had to be on like high alert. Like, no grumbling. Nope. Guard my heart. Like that. In one sense, it was easy, because you know there's a battle right there, right? Like, it's not easy. It's hard. But when you know, like, when you're about to fight, and it's a big fight, you know you're fighting for this one. Like, this is, you know, man, I'm going to go have dinner with this family member who always makes me mad, and you know, okay, got it. Help me, and you're praying for days before that. I'm not thinking of it, you mom. She's like grimacing back there. You know? So like it's. But you're like, okay, I know I'm gonna likely sin here, and you're like, that's gonna be a fight. That's usually not where you win or lose. Those are important, but it's usually one tiny surrender at a time. You don't wake up one day and decide that you're going to stop watching. Right? It's a slow, incremental process. Yeah, I'm tired today. Snooze. Oh, just so that person makes me so mad, and you just stew a little bit. Small, incremental compromises. I heard that show is really good. It's okay, it has some stuff in it I shouldn't watch. It won't affect me. What will my friends at work think of me if I don't? Fill in the blank. It's a slow incremental process, and after small incremental compromises, you can become something you never imagined. So you must remain vigilant, hold the line, do not compromise in your heart guarding, even on things that might seem seemingly insignificant. Guarding, or being convinced of the necessity of heart guarding, is not the same thing as actually doing it. heads going up and down, saying, "Yeah, I think that's good. I need in using heart guarding language, going to Grace Bible Church, being in a Wellspring group, answering core questions in small group. Those are all good means to guarding your heart. But you actually have to do it. Being excited about heart guarding doesn't mean you're doing it. For me, being up here teaching this lesson doesn't mean that I'm guarding my heart. Sobering to think of the guy who wrote this. The book of 1 Kings, in large part, is a real-life parable of the dangers of not guarding your heart. Starts with God offering Solomon, what do you want? Give you anything. Oh, I want wisdom. Good job. That's guarding your heart. And then, well, maybe I should make an alliance with Egypt and marry the Egyptian princess. And I mean, I can probably hang out with the Ammonite woman and a Moabite woman. And, well, I'm not worshiping their gods, but they don't believe in Yahweh. And just to make them comfortable, I'll set up a high place over on that hill, and I'll make a house for the Egyptian lady over there. She's fine. Because I'm wise, and I love Yahweh. And I know God's word says don't get Egyptian horses, but their horses are the best. So I'm going to import them. And I know God's word says don't get really rich. Don't accrue a lot of gold and stuff for yourself, but I had to put gold on the inside of the temple, right? And I should probably keep some for myself. It's good for the country. It's good. Right? Little compromises that clearly Deuteronomy, God's word, warned against. Made lots of people look up to him. He looked really good to the outsiders. And by the end, he's actually trying to kill prophets who are warning him. You see what happened in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you look there, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, single girls. This is a huge warning to you. Do not compromise heart guarding in, I just want a spouse. I just want somebody to love me. Maybe I can compromise a little bit here. Don't do that. If they're not going to make you love God more, it's not worth it. If they're going to pull you away from your first love, don't go there. First Kings 11, 1 to 4. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which Yahweh had said to the sons of Israel. He warned them. He said, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon didn't merely associate with them, he married them. He held fast to them in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away, one compromise after another. He became something he never would have dreamt, something that didn't even look anything like how he started. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He didn't keep his way pure. He didn't pursue God with his whole heart. He didn't guard his heart according to God's word. He wandered from God's commandments. He let love of the world, the things in the world, crowd out the love of God. Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Don't you know you'll pass the test if Jesus Christ is in you? You look at the nature of what's in your heart by looking at what comes out. And that's why at the back of page 4, we have some water purity check questions, right? If a city wanted to know, hey, how's my well doing? Is it contaminated? They wouldn't say, yep, we have our guards. We have our procedures in place. I'm sure it's fine. You do periodic water checks. Say, is there contaminants in here? Is there poison? Do we have to go back? So you might turn a faucet on and check what's in the water. What's coming out of my life that reveals what's going on in my life? And you don't do this to clean up the deeds as an end in and of themselves, right? You do this in the shadow of the cross. You ought not look at the cross and just be like, oh, I've been forgiven my sins. What I do doesn't matter. No, my sins have been forgiven. My heart has been changed so that I can actually walk in the good works that God prepared for me beforehand. And my faith will be shown by my works. You'll say, I have faith. I believe in God. No, the demons believe in God, and they at least shudder. Your belief in God will be shown by your works. So let's look at our works, not as a means to clean up the works, but as a means to assess how well you've been shepherding your heart to God. And so that's what this question 4 and some of your homework is check the purity of the water by looking at what comes out. To answer the question of how well have you been guarding your heart? Do you usually sense a presence or absence of affection for God? Sometimes the question might just be, do you usually sense an awareness of God throughout the day? Have you ever gone through the day and realized, I didn't think about God at all today? I wasn't even aware that He was watching, that He cared about what I did today? That should startle you. That I guarantee you weren't guarding your heart the right way in every action of your day if you weren't aware of Him. But awareness isn't the goal. It's an affection. My Father's watching me. I want to honor Him. I want to make Him proud. Not in a way that's like, hey, I want to do merit. But no, I want to live a life worthy of the calling. I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. I love God. Right? If you love somebody, you're not going to do something in their presence to purposefully offend them. You shepherd your heart to God in His Word, and you're like, oh, that God, the same God who created all of the world with a word, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, He's shown into my heart to bring the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to honor that God. You know, think of 2 Peter 3. The God who's patient, but the God who one day will destroy everything and make a new heavens and a new earth. It says, what kind of lives ought we to live? Holy and godly lives. I love that God. He's seeing everything I do. Is my life godly, holy, in light of that? Do you usually sense a presence or absence of affection for God? What does that reveal about your heart? Do you have an appetite for God's word, or is it a to-do list? Especially if you're in school, you might just have a ton of stuff to read. Oh, I'm reading all day. Or your work, I have this long to-do list. Or you're a busy mom, I have so much to do today. I better be efficient on reading God's word. Let's read. Okay, good. Got that out of the way. Move on. Or are you longing? Like a deer pants for water. Do you long for God? And do you long for His word? If not, what does that reveal about your heart shepherding? Just confess that. Don't let that bury you as a weight. Just confess it. God, I don't love you like I ought. I don't pursue you like I ought. Will you help me improve that today? Will you finish what you started? And let's start today as I open up God's word. Confess it and just walk in repentance. Are you daily shepherding your heart to God's word? Does a day go by where you just, I don't need to open God's word today? What about your daily routines, your entertainment choices, your internet use, your free time, your priorities, what you choose to do? Do those reflect that you're guarding your heart above all else? Do your prayers reflect the vigilance with which you guard your heart? Do you pray? When you pray, what do you pray for? For just other people? God makes your life easy? Are you praying that God would make you to love Him? Are you confessing sin? Are you reveling in who God is? In His relationship to you? What lures you away from God? Like, actually write the answers to this. Think about it, not just for a short period of time. When I find myself sinning, when I find myself wandering, what came first? What consistently lures me away? How diligently am I fleeing this? And how diligently am I informing my heart to the superiority of God and obedience to those things? And then there's at least three other blanks for you to fill in heart purity questions. Make these sort of humiliating, right? Make these embarrassing. Not for the purpose of embarrassing, but for the purpose of, if God just says, hey, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. If you want to be clean, the best way to get there is by seeing your sin so that you can confess it. You can't make yourself clean. You didn't make your heart new. God did that. Like Galatians says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? I'll just get to the punchline. He goes, you began by the Spirit. What makes you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? You're not. You began by the Spirit, God making you new. You're going to be perfected, made holy, made into the image of Christ by the same Holy Spirit. And He does that by the means of confession of sin. So make these questions such that make it easier to confess sin. Oh, that's embarrassing. And I don't mean these to only be a water purity check question for this week, although they ought to be, and I hope it bears a lot of good discussion in your Wellspring group. But talk about it with your spouse, with your roommate, with your friend. Review these periodically. Hey Siri, remind me every month to do my water purity check questions.
What do you want to be reminded?
I hoped that would happen. The really helpful means of shepherding your heart built into your phone every week. For me, I see my life wandering when I'm not disciplined to wake up when I said I was going to wake up. When I start giving in to the desires of my flesh, hitting snooze, not exercising when I know I should exercise, and making horrible choices in food. Those are canaries in the coal mine for me. Things don't tend to go well when I stack days like that. There's certain app use on my phone, and I'm like, man, I'm using that app a lot. My mind doesn't tend to be raised up in affection for God when I do that. Twitter, X for me. That's just one of those things where it's like, why and what? Do, if you have screen time, I actually was convicted this morning, put a screen time limit on those apps. 5 minutes, beep at me. Hey, you've been on this thing 5 minutes. Do you want to keep going? I got to enter a password to keep going. That's there. I'm confessing to you some things that these are heart-guarding purity questions. What are they for you? They might be those. They might be something different. Use this tool. So, like Paul David Tripp said, this is at the bottom, page 4. If your heart is the source of your sin problem, the lasting change must always travel through the pathway of your heart. God's the author of your faith. He started it by making your heart new. He's also the perfecter of your faith, and he does it by the means of guarding your heart. Running the race with endurance. Persisting through trials, persevering. There's lots of words, phrases for it throughout the Bible, but they all refer to this reality. It's not enough to alter my behavior or change your circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. And if the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behaviors may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive, like the pain of discipline. But when the pressure or incentive is removed, the changes will disappear. Not so if God has changed you from the heart and if you are dealing with your heart. That's why you count it all joy when you face a trial, right? Why? Because what do you want most? Oh God, if I could be made like you, if I could be made into the perfect image, not sinless in this life, but if I could be made into what you saved me to be, I want that more than anything. That's why God brings trials into your life. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. There's lots of different trials you're going to face, some big, some little, but all of them are intended by God to be a testing of your faith, a test that you can pass because God's changed you from the heart. And the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its ultimate results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help me help these women to guard our hearts with all vigilance above all else. Guard them to you, that would be the purpose and the result of our time in our word, in your word. God, I pray for fruitful conversation, fruitful encouragement as these women go to their Wellspring groups. God, I thank you for the last hour and a bit. Thank you for your word and how clear it is. I pray that my words were reflective of yours, and that to the degree they were, that it would bear fruit in my life and the lives of these women. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.